Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
It's been happening for the ladies' retreat that went so well this weekend. The group that was a part of that, for our youth group that's at Culioca, thankful for those opportunities that they have. We want to continue to remember them. And we had, for the second Sunday night in a row, at least 20 children that came for pew packers at 5:40, 20 minutes before service. And our Bible connection that got kicked off last week got off to a great start. And so we're so thankful for all those who are working with our children and making a real impact and making a difference. It's exciting to see. It's great to see when our children are learning in our Bible classes, Vacation Bible School, Bible Hour. Those are wonderful, wonderful things. One thing that we've been doing on Sunday nights is learning some newer songs. This is one that you may know. It's called Shout to the North. It gives us, I think, a beautiful depiction of wanting to spread God's message everywhere. Just out of curiosity, raise your hand if you know this song, or if it looks even vaguely familiar, if maybe you've seen it somewhere before. Okay, great. This is going to be a great learning opportunity for us. But what we'll do, we'll sing through the first verse and the chorus. It's very simple, and the theme, I think, is beautiful. The idea of sharing God's word in all directions, that all of us have that responsibility. So we'll sing the first verse and the chorus just to kind of get that in our minds, and then we'll start at the beginning and sing all three verses together. Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Okay, we'll begin there with that first verse again and go all the way through. There are three different verses, and so just as you get comfortable, again, it's a simple tune, just jump in and sing out as we sing together. Men of faith, rise up and sing of the great and glorious King. You are strong when you feel weak, in your brokenness complete. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, women of the truth, stand and sing to broken hearts. Who can know the healing power of our awesome King of love? Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. Rise up, church, with broken wings. Fill this place with songs again of our God who reigns on high. By His grace again we'll fly. Shout to the north and the south, sing to the east and the west. Jesus is Savior to all, Lord of heaven and earth. We'll sing that the next few Sunday nights as we continue to learn that together. I think it's wonderful when we get the chance to learn another way we can praise God, another song we can use to praise Him. I can still remember a conversation I had with an individual who had just started studying the Bible. She just started Bible studies, and she'd been spending time with a friend who was going through a series of studies with her about becoming a Christian, and she was thinking through some different issues. And she came up to me one morning after the Sunday morning service, and she said, "I think I understand it." And I said, well, what's that? She said, I think I understand the way this is supposed to work. You're supposed to take what you talk about on Sunday morning and use it in your life that week. And this was an incredible revelation to her. She had not grown up in the church. She had not grown up attending church. And so it just dawned on her that what we talked about on Sunday wasn't separate from real life. In fact, it was designed to equip us to go out and live. Now, that seems like a simple observation, but think of the power in that. When we come together, we're not just coming together to see each other, although that's good. We're not just coming together for fellowship and connecting with friends. Those things are good too, but we're equipping ourselves for what we're going to be doing the rest of the week. In a sense, we're getting ready for what's going to happen Monday through Saturday. When we realize that, we realize that faith is a part of real life. And anytime we forget that, we're in danger of compartmentalizing things, so we've got our real life over here and our Christianity over here, and those don't really mix. And that can lead to some very dangerous practices. And so over the next few weeks, I'd like for us to look in the letter that James writes in the New Testament. Again, it contains some incredibly practical information, and yet it's practical and challenging. Just because something is simple doesn't mean it isn't deep. Doesn't mean it isn't profound. In fact, some of the most profound truths we know of are simple to understand, but they're hard to apply. And James really challenges us, really gets down where we live and challenges us to live out our faith in real life. And so over the next few Sunday nights, that's what we're going to be doing, going through the book of James and thinking about how this applies Monday through Saturday. You may have heard recently of the story told about Aaron Ralston, who at 27 years old was an active mountain climber. And he wasn't just any mountain climber, he was good at it. And one day he decided he was going to go out and he was going to do some climbing. He didn't bother to tell any of his friends or his family where he went. He just threw his gear in the truck and he drove out to a canyon and kind of an area that he could climb around. And as he was climbing on that side, he became wedged into a tight crevice where there was an 800-pound boulder. And as he was trying to cross over that boulder pinned him to the wall. He was there, his right hand pinned against a rock wall. And he describes in his book, Between a Rock and a Hard Place, the moment where he realized he couldn't call anyone, no one knew where he was, no one was going to be looking for him. And so the thing he did next is hard for us to imagine, but it saved his life. He took off his own right arm. He amputated his own right arm so that he could escape. He describes the pain being terrible, but it was worth it in order to save his life. Now, what does that have to do with James chapter 1? What does that have to do with the first 11, 12 verses of James? As we read that passage, I think we see a sense in which there is pain, and yet there is something else that can come from that. James talks about pain leading to perseverance. It doesn't matter who we are or what line of work we're in, all of us are going to suffer pain. It might not be in the exact sense that James' recipients are suffering. Evidently, they're scattered around and they're going through some different kinds of trials. We don't have a lot of details, but we are reminded of the fact that all of us are going to deal with pain in some form or another. None of us are exempt from it. You can't earn enough money to avoid pain. If you could, then no millionaire would ever file bankruptcy. You can't gain enough celebrity or enough popularity in order to jump over the challenges of life. If that were true, then we would never read about movie stars that were struggling with addictions. You can't build up enough muscle to be tough enough to never have to face pain. If that were true, then we wouldn't read about athletes being involved in scandal. It doesn't matter what our stage in life is. All of us are going to struggle. All of us are going to suffer. And it's also important to note that what James does in James chapter 1 is very similar to what we read all throughout Scripture. We get tools for how to deal with pain, but we don't always get explanations. And there are going to be things that happen in our lives that are painful and that are difficult. And if you were to ask me to explain why it's happening, I wouldn't be able to do it. I don't think any of us could. And yet we see that James is telling us there's perseverance that can come from pain. And so maybe I should be thinking with a broader framework, how can I handle difficulties when they come my way? And we know that they'll come our way. And so James gives us some tools to deal with developing perseverance. Let's read through beginning in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. There's some powerful principles embedded in this passage about perseverance. As James is encouraging those who are struggling, it encourages us as well. And I just want us to work through this passage and see the characteristics of developing perseverance. The first that we see very clearly is that when it comes to perseverance in our life, there is an important principle to remember, that pain and suffering can build endurance, can build perseverance. Perseverance is developed by suffering. Verse 2, I think, runs the risk sometimes of being misunderstood in the sense that we read, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And sometimes what we hear that verse saying is, you mean I should be happy when I'm dealing with struggles? You mean I should be happy when I'm dealing with trials? Well, remember, joy and happiness are very different things. Happiness seems to be related to my circumstances. I'm happy if things are going my way. Joy seems to be something deeper. It seems to be something that's inside where I'm counting it joy that I'm struggling with something. That doesn't mean I'm enjoying it, but it means that there should be a deeper joy and understanding that there could be something that comes from this. And I want to be careful. I want us to know that to say that something positive can come from a painful experience doesn't mean that I can explain or justify the pain. In other words, I can't look at a situation in life and say, well, this was painful, but it led to this, so I'm glad this happened. No, if it were up to me and I'm looking at painful situations in my life, I don't want them to happen. I'm not even saying that in all cases the good that comes from it is worth the pain. In fact, most of the time it isn't. Most of the time we wish that that painful experience never happened. All we want to realize here is that when we deal with struggle, there can be something positive that comes from it. It doesn't mean we're explaining away the struggle. It doesn't mean we're minimizing it. It just means we're dealing with the reality of life and we're trying to figure out, could there possibly be something positive that comes even from something terrible that happens? And all through Scripture, we see God working through situations that aren't ideal in people's lives, where tragedy has struck. And it's not a happy situation. It doesn't feel good, but God can work through those times. It's a challenge for us. And James challenges us when he tells us that. When he reminds us in this phrasing here, when you meet trials of various kinds, suggests an image where we are being bombarded on every side from problems. It's the idea of being thrown into various trials. So it's not just one problem. It's like you're being surrounded. And picture being in the sea and you see those shark fins like you always see in the cartoons when someone's in trouble, and see those fins circling, the sharks circling. You've got all kinds of different troubles. It can be overwhelming. And we struggle with that. We struggle with dealing with several things at once. Even in a world of multitasking, where we all think we're pretty good at multitasking. I read recently that there's some research where scientists at Stanford have proven that we're not as good at multitasking as we think we are. You know, they tested some people who tried to do two or three things at once and realized they thought they were performing up here, but they were really performing right here. In other words, it's easy to be overwhelmed. And so what is James saying? James is saying that when you do that, be thinking about steadfastness. Be thinking about endurance. It's hard for us to imagine that anything positive could come from situations like that. And yet we have examples of those who have persevered under trial. Later on at the end of this book, James is going to talk about Job, a prime example in Scripture of someone who perseveres under trial. In verse 11 of James 5, he says, "We consider blessed those who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." He puts a face with the trait. He says, "You've seen the steadfastness of Job. You've heard about that." That's what we're getting at. That's what we're trying to describe. It may be that by remaining steadfast and by enduring and persevering, you're putting a face to that trait for someone else. It may be that someone is looking at your life and is saying, "You know what perseverance looks like? It looks like what this person's dealing with. It looks like how they've had to struggle, but they're remaining faithful." And so it's important for us to think about that. When we read through the book of Job, one of the active words that we see at the beginning of Job is the word integrity. In fact, later on in Job chapter 2, when he not only has lost his children and his livestock, and he has even lost his health, and his wife tells him to curse God and die, before she says that, she asks a question: "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Are you still holding on to that integrity? Are you still holding on to your faith? Are you still being a man of God even after all of these trials? Why don't you let go of that?" And yet, even for all the difficulties Job faces, and for the anger that he feels, and the questioning of God, and he asks some hard questions, it seems that he still maintains that integrity. It seems that he still maintains that connection to God. Even faith when it was hard to have faith, and staying with him even when it didn't make sense for him to think about God's actions. And at the end, you see there's perseverance that's there. It's holding on to that integrity, even when it would be so much easier just to let go. It's important for us to realize that perseverance is often developed by times of suffering in our lives. I've been taking a class with Dr. Philip Slate, who has been in mission work for years and teaching missions for years. And he described a time when he first started teaching, and he was handed a picture, and it was one of those pictures that was a composite, almost like you'd see of a graduating high school class, where you had all of these pictures of missionaries listed, and there were 28 of them. And he was handed that picture because there were a few that looked familiar, but no one remembered who they all were. People had asked around. They didn't know who these missionaries were, and so they gave it to him. He was supposed to be teaching about missions, and so maybe he would know what to do with it. And that began years of research and a project that developed. And he put together a little booklet of some mini biographies of the lives of these missionaries. It was designed as a picture that was hung up in churches all over the South and the North in order to encourage missionaries. In fact, many of our Christian schools have a copy of this picture in their historical rooms, their archives, somewhere on campus. It was circulated, printed in Nashville, so that people would have a visual to pray for missionaries. And yet, just a few generations later, it was hard to put names with the faces. The main reason was because in that day, those who served as missionaries didn't come back over to the States very often. Many of them on that list served as missionaries in Japan. And during World War II, you didn't just fly back and forth from America to Japan, especially not with the limited funds that they were using. And to read through the pages of that book and to hear the challenges that they faced, the health challenges that they faced, what would happen as soon as they showed up in a place and they're trying to teach, and then they've got one challenge, they've got to move to somewhere else and try to settle in and teach there. Some who didn't even live long enough to be on the field to fulfill their goals. It's incredible to see the sacrifice that was there. And yet for those that did and those that persevered, it was also amazing to read about the congregations that were in place because of God working through them that are still in place today, that are still actively reaching the lost and planting other congregations. There's something about persevering through suffering. God can use that. So perseverance is developed by suffering, and it also helps us become complete. Verse 4 describes that when you have this steadfastness, its full effect is that you will be perfect and complete. Now, when we think of perfect, a lot of times we think of getting 100 on a test. Perfection, as we think about it in the language here, indicates that completion, that maturity. That in order to have maturity and completion, that you can have this endurance or steadfastness. And he goes on to describe the wisdom that's available in God. Because times of challenge, we'll turn to God in prayer. And notice what he says in verse 5, that if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then in verse 6, he says that we should ask in faith with no doubting. And I want us to be careful to understand what that word means and also struggles we face in our faith. I would imagine if I asked for a show of hands, every one of us in this room at some point in our lives have struggled with doubt. We've struggled with doubting the promises of God. We've struggled with doubt in our faith. And yet James is saying here that if I ask a prayer, if I say a prayer, I never have to have any doubt. Is that what's being taught here? How do I reconcile those two? One image that's helpful for me is to understand that in the terminology James is using about doubting, or it could also be rendered judging, it's the idea of being double-minded. And that doesn't mean you're, you know, twice as smart. That means you've got your mind in two different areas, that you're trying to have allegiance in two different ways. And so he describes that as being unstable. You're like the sea. You're going one way over here, and then you're going to swing over this way, and there's never going to be any consistency. We might think about it in this way. We might picture someone who's in a movie when an earthquake happens, and you know that you see the line that runs through the ground as the ground begins to part and you're standing right there. You know what happens in a movie when we watch that, and in real life as well. You have to decide which side you're going to be on. You can't stand and just let that line run right between your feet. You've got to make sure that when the ground comes apart, you've chosen which side you want to be on. And someone who is double-minded is wanting to have a foot in both camps, is wanting to say, well, I believe in God, but I'm also going to be committed over here. I'm going to do this, but I'm also going to be committed over this way. And so if I'm trying to keep my foot in both camps, if I'm trying to please God and men, if I'm trying to serve two masters, then I'm not going to be able to receive what I pray for. I'm not asking in faith. And yet, if I do have faith in God, if I commit to following God, it doesn't mean I'll never struggle with doubts. We don't have time to look at all the people in Scripture who struggled with doubts in their faith. But they were faithful through that struggle. What I love about the Psalms is that the Psalms voice complaints and they voice frustrations, but those Psalms are written and addressed to God. They're taking those frustrations and those doubts to God. And so if I experience those, I just want to make sure I'm taking them to the right place. If I nurture doubt without taking those to God in prayer, without talking to Christian brothers and sisters, it could do some real damage in my life. But if I respond the way a man responded to Jesus when Jesus said that he could cast the demon out of his son. And he said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I want to believe in you, help me to do that better. Then I'm dealing with doubt. I believe the way Scripture shows us God would have us deal with it. I heard a speaker once describe the concept of faith. And he mentioned a time that he went to Canada. And he went to an area in Canada where there was a frozen pond. And he wasn't from an area where the ponds froze over very often, and so this was all new to him. But he realized that this certain area, this pond froze over a few months out of the year. And when it did that, people could just walk on the pond. Some could drive across the pond to cut down on traffic getting to the other side. And this was so strange to him because he had never been around that. And so he and his friend walked across this frozen pond. He said his friend was a local. He was used to it. So he could just step across. It wasn't a problem to him. But he was nervous and he was afraid. And he was afraid with every step across that frozen water. But the ice still held for both of them. One of them had an abundance of faith. One of them had experience with it. One of them was used to it, accustomed to it. The ice held for him. One of them had some tenuous steps of faith and wasn't very sure. The ice held for him as well. You see, it matters what we have our faith in, or rather, who we have our faith in. And not so much am I the place I want to ultimately be in my faith. It may be when I start out, I have that mustard seed faith, that I'm taking just a few shaky steps and I'm not really sure about what's going to happen next. And that can really be true when I'm in the midst of a struggle and when tragedy strikes and I'm trying to deal with it and I feel like I'm just taking some of those shaky steps of faith. If I'm bringing those troubles to God, I'm putting my faith where it needs to be. I'm placing my feet where they need to be. But if I try to put that faith in others, if I try to put that faith solely in human beings who are imperfect and who are bound to fail at some point, all of us are, or if I put my faith in something else, some other kind of activity that begins to dominate my life and that's what I put my faith in, or if it's a job that I put my faith and my hope and I pin everything against, then I'm putting my faith in something that's not stable. You see, it matters where our faith is. And so when James is writing here, he's saying, don't try to have a foot in both camps. Don't try to say, I can play both sides of this fence. I can make sure that, yeah, I'll be faithful to God, but I also want to be over here. You've got to fully commit. But at the same time, when we fully commit in our walk of faith, there'll be times when we doubt. There'll be times when our feet are a little bit shaky. But if we have our faith in God, He'll see us through those times. And that's a powerful message. So perseverance helps us become complete. And it's also interesting to see that it helps us attain a crown of life. There are a lot of things that we could compete for in this life. There are a lot of things that we could put as the ultimate importance in our lives. But there is nothing that would be better than the crown of life that James talks about here. We don't want to be unstable. We don't want to be double-minded. We want to be seeking that crown. Look at the contrast he gives. He says in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. In other words, let someone who is poor boast in being exalted, and the rich in his humiliation. Like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. In chapter 2, James is going to talk about what happens when someone walks into your assembly who's dressed in fine clothes and he looks like he's very wealthy. Do you give him the better seat than someone who comes in and is clearly very poor? And James is going to point out that in many cases, it's the rich who were abusing the rights of the poor and taking them to court. And so like so many other scriptures, we see that even though we might associate riches with the ultimate status here on earth, it's not necessarily the case in eternity. It doesn't matter how much we have on this earth. If we're preparing for eternity, we're putting riches in a much better place. We're building up a spiritual inheritance. And that would have been very tricky for them to understand in the first century, because in many places, wealth was associated with God's blessing, and so the wealthier someone was, the more blessed they were by God, and if they were blessed by God, that must mean they were faithful. James says that isn't necessarily true. And so if you don't have it as much, he said, boast in your exaltation. In other words, realize you're building up something better. You're working for that crown of life. He's taking the idea that was common at the time and is common today, and he's turning it on its head. We see something similar to this in Mark chapter 10 when you have the rich young ruler approach Jesus, and he's someone who has all this wealth and power and everything you would want if you were looking for a follower. And yet Jesus doesn't try to find out a way this man can bankroll his ministry. He doesn't try to find a way he can have someone with such great influence try to talk to some influential people for him. He says, you know, there's one thing that you're missing. You need to place your trust in God above your trust in stuff. And he walked away sad, because Jesus was turning the common wisdom of the day on its head, just as James does here. That we understand we're working for a crown of life. And James says that comes to the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. There aren't many things that we can hold on to when we're experiencing pain and suffering. There are times in our lives where we begin to question everything and things seem unclear, but we can be reminded that God has promised us when we stand the test, and there will be times of testing, we'll receive a crown of life. That should impact the way we live during the week. That will impact the way I receive bad news. That'll impact the way I deal with issues that come up at work or issues at home, because I'll understand what I'm working for. I'll understand I'm looking towards perseverance. And even though it will hurt and it won't be an enjoyable thing, I can understand that there will be something beyond this. And sometimes that's the hardest thing about pain and about struggling, is that we can't see past it. It's hard for us to see past what's going on right now. And James reminds us to look toward the future. None of us can avoid pain, and it might not be as dramatic as being pinned by a boulder against the side of a mountain. I hope it's not that dramatic. But there will be times when we'll experience that struggle, and where we look to for guidance and who we're relying on in faith will make all the difference. And so tonight, if you need to make those first steps of faith, if you need to take those steps out on the ice and decide that you want to rely on God rather than anyone else, you can do that. You can decide to become a Christian, to come forward, to put Christ on in baptism, to turn your life around. And as you do that, you are walking by faith, a faith in the God who, when this life is over, will provide a crown of life. Or it may be that there's another issue in your life. You may be experiencing pain and suffering and struggling right now, and one of the greatest blessings that God has given us in those situations is the fact that we have brothers and sisters who can pray for us. I know it's intimidating. I realize it's hard sometimes to come forward and to admit that we're even struggling, but what an incredible resource in this room. Just think about the Christians in this room who would love to encourage you and to pray for you. If you need to take advantage of that resource, if there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.